God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you for your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocent their sufferings and death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
For Jesus one night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are the Messiah one from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his father's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you everything? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, St. Paul says of himself and of all who serve in the holy ministry of the gospel and sacraments, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And there is perhaps no day in the Christian year when pastors are more conscious of their work as stewards of the mysteries of God than on this day, Trinity Sunday. For although the whole life of the church centers in the Holy Trinity, it is on this day that the church each year pauses to contemplate this great mystery with thanksgiving and great joy. Pastors are, as St. Paul says, stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God are all that God has revealed to us concerning himself and his wonderful plan of salvation for the whole world. We can only speak of God because God has spoken to us, but God is not so much the object of our knowledge as he is the cause of our wonder. As we heard St. Paul exclaim in the epistle read in church on this day, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then there are those memorable words of Dr. Luther, who said, "God is a supernatural and inscrutable being who exists at the same time in every little seed, whole and entire, and yet in all and above all and outside all created things. Nothing is so small, but God is still smaller. Nothing is so large, but God is still larger. Nothing is so short, but God is still shorter. Nothing is so long, but God is still longer. Nothing is so broad, but God is still broader. Nothing is so narrow, but God is still narrower. He is an inexpressible being, above and beyond all that can be described or imagine." And yet this God who, as St. Paul says in his first letter to Timothy, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see, this God has revealed himself in Jesus, through whom we have come to know the triune God. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus speaks of his Father and of the Holy Spirit and says, "I and my Father are one." But surely it is chiefly in Jesus' baptism that the mystery of the Holy Trinity is most clearly revealed. God the Son stands in the waters of the Jordan River. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. When you and I were baptized, God the Father made you and me his beloved children for Jesus' sake and the Holy Spirit was poured out also upon us. And so in our baptism, you and I were caught up into the life of the triune God. Our life as God's children began with water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit put upon us. And our whole life as Christians is lived in that triune name. The church's divine service always begins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the whole divine service is filled with the praise of the Holy Trinity. And in the Catechism, we are instructed to begin both our morning and evening prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be caught up into the life of the triune God is to be caught up into the life of God who is love, who is love. In St. John's first letter, he says with the very greatest simplicity, God is love. God is love. Note that St. John doesn't just say that God loves, which of course is true. No, St. John says God is love. And St. John says this because although God is one, he is not solitary. God is love, the love flowing eternally among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As human beings, you and I are made in the image of God, the triune God, this perfect communion of love. To be made in the image of the triune God is to be made in the image of God who is communion in love. And to live in accord with the image of the triune God is to live in communion, in fellowship, in sharing, in mutual care. Our first parents lost this image when they broke communion with their Maker by wishing to be their own gods. And then their son Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And when God asked Cain where his brother was, Cain replied, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" The whole tragedy of the human story from the beginning until now, until the end, is that humans continue to answer back to God saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And all the hatred and bitterness and selfishness and contempt for others, and yes, the sheer indifference and apathy of fallen humankind are summed up in Cain's disdainful words, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But it is the reality of the Holy Trinity and of human beings as made in the image of the triune God which provides the true and faithful answer to Cain's question. Am I my brother's keeper? because as human beings made in the image of the triune God, we are called to caring, communion, fellowship, sharing. And it is the refusal of that vocation to live in the image of the triune God, whose very life is sharing, that has made God's good world such a veritable wasteland of wrath and sorrow. And so we are, as always, called to repentance. We see the repentant prophet Isaiah in today's Old Testament lesson, which records his call to the prophetic office in that wonderful vision of the thrice holy God in the temple. Says the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It was then that one of the seraphim took a burning coal from off the altar, and with it touched Isaiah's lips, saying, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven." At every Holy Communion, our lips are touched, not with a live coal borne by a seraph, but with that hallowed bread that is our Savior's body given for us, and with that hallowed wine that is our Savior's blood poured out for us. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven." And when, for some reason, we can't actually receive the Holy Sacrament, we can always take comfort in the forgiveness sealed to us in baptism, and the word of absolution spoken by Christ's called and ordained servant. Yet here at the altar, we are made one with Christ, and one with one another, and one with all saints in heaven and on earth. Here at the altar, we are drawn into the very life of the triune God who is love. And so we can sing in the words of one of our wonderful communion hymns, "My heart has now become thy dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels I thy praises telling shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen." And now let us rise and pray for the church and for the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all your goodness and tender mercies, for the love which created and sustains us day by day, for the gift of your Son to be our Savior, through whom you have made known your grace and truth, for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your Holy Church, for the means of grace and for the hope of life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that you have done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by lives that are given to your service. Lord, in your mercy, save and defend your holy church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish it in the faith once delivered to the saints. And upon all in any holy office in your church, bestow your grace and heavenly benediction. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Establish this nation in justice and righteousness and honor, and continue your blessings to us as a people. Grant wisdom and understanding to all who bear the authority of government in this and every land, and help them to acknowledge and to obey your holy will. Lord, in your mercy, comfort with the grace of your Holy Spirit all who are in any need, sickness, or adversity, especially all those for whom our prayers are desired, and for all persecuted Christians. Grant wisdom and strength to all who minister to the sick and the dying. Have mercy upon all to whom death draws near. Bring comfort to all who mourn, and to all grant a measure of your love, taking them into your tender care. Lord, in your mercy, we also remember before you with thanksgiving those who have loved and served you in your church on earth, who now rest from their labors, especially those most dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. Keep us in fellowship with all your saints, and bring us with them to the joy of your everlasting kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant us, gracious Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And now we are going to join in singing Martin Luther's musical version of the epistle of the calling of Isaiah, which we heard read this morning, hymn 960. 960. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.